Good morning. It is good to be here. And I know when Brother Phil called me about a month ago and he asked if I could fill in today, I know he said that he was going to be out of town, that Brother Jim was going to be out of town. And so they asked me to fill in, and then I find out about a week ago that Phil, his some of whatever he had got pushed back a little bit, so he would be here this morning. And then I find out Wednesday night that Brother Jim was going to be here this morning. So I'm glad that y'all have the confidence in me still to fill the pulpit this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles over to the book of Titus, and this is where we will take our class from this morning. And as we look in the book of Titus, and we try to kind of remember the context here, we remember as we look there in chapter 1 that Paul says that he's writing this book, right? There, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness." And so Paul gives that introduction there, and as we move there into verse 4, we see that he's writing this to Titus. And of course, we look there, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, and Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And we see that there from Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, what chapter 1 is going to be all about. Remember as we go through there in Titus chapter 1 that we see that Paul gives those qualifications of the elders. We see that there, verses 5 through 9. And then, of course, when we get to verse 10, we see the tough task of the elders. We see that the job's not always easy, that you're going to have to convict those who are going to teach false doctrine. It's not always easy. But then as we move into chapter 2, Paul's teaching Titus that as members, even if we're not elders, we still have a responsibility to one another and to those in the world. We remember there as chapter 2 begins that he has the older men and the characteristics that they should have and how they should teach the younger men. And the older women should do likewise. They should teach the younger women as well. And we see that there as chapter 2 begins. And then as we move to Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that Paul even deals with our relationship to the world, right? He deals with the idea of bondservants to the masters, even how we should conduct ourselves in the workplace. And so he deals with the characteristics of Christians and how we should act towards one another within the church and those outside in the world. And then where I want us to look this morning is here in Titus chapter 2 and starting in verse 11. Because although this is still in chapter 2, whenever I read through and I study the book, really, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 to me is where Paul begins his conclusion. Because as we look at this, we'll see that Paul is dealing with the grace of God. And because of that grace of God, he says we can be a great people for our great God. He'd go through then into chapter 3 as he continues to close the book and even deals with that subject of grace some more. But if you would, let's read together. I think this is the other lesson is the right one for right now. But as we look, let's read together here in Titus chapter 2, and let's start here in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And so as we look at this again, as I mentioned a moment ago, what I see is that Paul says we can be a great people for a great God. Again, we look through that and we see as we go through, we're going to look at four different points I think we can take from these verses this morning. And as we begin, I think the first thing we can see is that Paul talks about the great grace of God. We see that there in verse 11. Again, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so as we think about grace, it's important that we define our terms, is it not? And when we think about what grace is, grace can ultimately be defined as unmerited favor. And so as we think about that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, we need to think about what it is we do deserve, right? We need to think about what it is that we have earned based off of our actions. And so we think about Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And as we look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, what does that tell us about ourselves? But it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, we all have a problem, right? And even we could go to 1 John chapter 1. And as we consider 1 John chapter 1, we see the same idea there in verses 8 and again in verse 10. And it's there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We look then in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1, and it says, "If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Yes, sir. Right. And of course, we know that we have the standard right here. It's John 12:48, if I remember right, that Jesus says that his word is that which is going to judge us. We have the standard here. And again, we know that we've all sinned. Again, we all fall short of that glory of God, and we can't deny it. Well, we think about those verses we just considered here in 1 John chapter 1. There in verse 8, it says that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again, there in verse 10, that whenever we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Okay, well, we think back to the book of Titus. And we remember there as Paul would open the book in Titus chapter 1, and there in verse 2, what does Paul through inspiration say? He says that God cannot lie. We can't make him a liar. And if we say we have not sinned, then his word is not in us. And it's important that we have the word in us, right? It's important that we know the truth, because the truth, John chapter 17 and verse 17, is what's going to make us different from the world. Remember there in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, and again there in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see, it's important that we have the word in us. It's important that we understand that we do certainly have a problem of sin. And it's something we all deal with, right? We know James chapter 1, that our sin, our temptations are going to be different, but sin is still sin. And so we think even to the book of Isaiah, and we think about in Isaiah chapter 59. And it's there in Isaiah chapter 59, and there in verses 1 through 3, we see that we have a problem again dealing with that sin. Because what does sin do about our relationship with God? It separates us. So we think about these verses here in Isaiah 59, and it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." See, we have a problem because of our sin. We're separated from God. And again, we think about the importance there of Isaiah 59 and verse 1. It's not that God can't reach out his hand to save us. It's not that his ear is so heavy that he can't hear. But it's because of what we've done. It's because of our actions that we have that separation there. And so we know something must be done about it. And because of what we've done, we think back to Isaiah chapter 53. And we remember there in Isaiah chapter 53, that great messianic chapter that deals with the death of Christ. And why is it that Christ had to die? Why is it that Christ had to go to the cross? Well, we look at these verses here in Isaiah 53, and it says it's because of my sins. It's because of my iniquities. We read those verses there again, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." You see, we look at that, and we see that it uses the first person plural there. It says our sins, our iniquities. And maybe you've heard before someone trying to help relate this passage, and you think about taking that first person plural, because we are included in that, and we change it to the singular. And it would say then that he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. You see, there's a personal relationship there. And I bear a personal responsibility there in the death of Christ because of what I have done. And because of what I have done, what do I deserve? But I'll go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, I see what it is I deserve. For the wages of sin is death. You see, I don't deserve the mercy of God. I don't deserve salvation because I know that what I've done has ultimately killed Jesus Christ. I know because of what I've done, I'm not deserving of God's grace. But as I think about that great grace of God, He extended it towards me. He extended His grace toward me so that I might have an opportunity to be saved. We look at the end there of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and we see that grace and salvation are only in Christ Jesus. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the only way I can obtain that grace of God is to go through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Jesus is the grace of God that brings salvation, which has appeared to all men. And even we think about, and we mentioned Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 just a moment ago, the idea that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But how often do we consider verse 24? How often do we consider that context that yes, although we have sinned, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Even further than that, we think about where it is our salvation is found. Because we can go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and where's the only name under heaven by which we can be saved? But it's in Jesus, right? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." But again, we talk about the grace of God. We talk about how that grace can only be found in Christ Jesus. And how is it that we come into contact with Christ? How is it that we go through Christ so we can truly be in Him? But it's by baptism. We know Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And we remember Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and how it says there that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. You see, that grace and salvation can only be found in Christ Jesus. And again, it's important that we remember that we don't deserve salvation. Again, that's the whole purpose of those verses we first considered a moment ago. We don't deserve it. We think back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we remember there in Ephesians chapter 2 and there starting in verse 8. It deals with the idea of by grace we have been saved through faith. And it's not of works lest any man should boast. And so we know there's nothing we can do to merit that salvation. But we know there's something I have to do to receive that gift. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us. That having been perfected, talking about Jesus there, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation unto who? All those who obey Him. And so again, while grace and salvation are certainly a gift in Christ Jesus, we must be in Him. But another thing we think about when we look at the grace of God is the fact that His grace has appeared to all men. Again, we think back to our verse in Titus 2 and verse 11, and it tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And now if you go back and you look in the Greek at that word all, ultimately what that word's going to mean is each, every, all, or collectively, meaning some of all type. And so we think about, well, how is this possible? Well, I think it's important that we remember again Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. And so when it says that His grace has appeared to all men, we know that's what it means. We think back to Psalm 67 and verse 2. And as we go back to Psalm 67 and verse 2, it tells us there, even in the Old Testament, that God's grace, that the ability to be saved would be found among all nations. It says in Psalm 67 in verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Again, God cannot lie. And so we think about how it is that that took place. Well, again, we can think back to Acts chapter 2. Because when we go to Acts chapter 2 there, when Peter would preach that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, who is present but men from all nations? We look there again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, and it says, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And even we could stay there in the book of Acts, and we could jump ahead to Acts chapter 10. And we remember what happens in Acts chapter 10 when Peter would convert those Gentiles, right? He goes to Cornelius, and we remember the vision that Peter had of the sheet and the four corners folding down, and he saw all the animals there, and he heard the voice from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter didn't understand what that was about at first, but as time goes on again there in Acts chapter 10, Peter comes to the realization of what that meant, that God is no respecter of persons. You see, all men have the opportunity to be saved. And even we can think about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. There in the context, dealing with the Word of God, dealing with God's grace, it says that the Word has come to you as it has also in all the world. We think about God's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. But because of His love for us, He's extended His grace toward all men. So when we look there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we can see God's grace. But not only in our context do we see the great grace of God, but we also think about and we can see a great gospel. You see, we think about what the gospel is. It's the good news. It's the good news of salvation. And so we go back in our text to Titus chapter 2, and we look there in verses 12 and 13. And it says, "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." See, the gospel has the power to change us. And what a great gospel it is. We think ahead to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And we know it's there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 again that we see the power of the gospel to change men. We remember what Paul said there. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God unto salvation." Unto who? Unto all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, Paul knew that the gospel has the power to change men. We think about the word there used for power. And in the Greek, that word is where we get the English word for dynamite. We think about dynamite, and dynamite's powerful. Dynamite can change things, can it not? It can change the structure of it. It can tear things down even. That's the gospel. Because the gospel is able to tear down that old man of sin, but it's also able to build up the new man who's renewed in knowledge, who's renewed according to Jesus Christ. We could look at Colossians chapter 3 and see that idea there. But as we continue to think about the idea that the gospel has the power to change men, I think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we remember that the church in Corinth, they had some problems, did they not? They dealt with some issues of morality. They dealt with sin. And as we look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, Paul, through inspiration, writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what if Paul just ended there? Because those in Corinth knew that he was writing to them. They knew what they were dealing with. What if Paul left it there? But he doesn't. Because Paul reminds them that the gospel is able to change us. You look there in verse 11, and Paul says, "And such were some of you." You see, because you've been taught the gospel, because you've learned of the good news of salvation, because you know the teachings of Jesus Christ, you're not that old man anymore. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And that's why we think about as well Romans chapter 6 and there in verses 17 and 18. And we think about Romans 6 in general, and we think about the beginning of that chapter that deals with baptism, right? As the chapter begins, Paul says, "Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein?" And as it goes on there, verses 3 and 4, we remember it deals with our baptism. And then ultimately through the remainder of that chapter, what's it talk about? But it's dealing with the fact that we're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And because of the gospel, we're no longer slaves to sin. Because of our obedience, Paul writes there, Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, the gospel has the power to change us. And again, we made a reference just a moment ago to Colossians chapter 3. You see, the gospel again teaches us how to take off that old man of sin. It says, Colossians chapter 3, and starting in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." The gospel is powerful. The gospel has the power to change men, but it also has the power as well to direct our vision. You see, we're changed. We don't look at the same things we used to look at. We don't think of the same things that we used to think of, because we think about what Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us. And again, it's there in Titus 2 and verse 13. It says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Because of the gospel, because we know that good news of salvation, because we know of God's grace, we look forward to the return of Christ, do we not? And I hope we all do. I think back to Colossians chapter 3, and turn there with me if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And here we see the importance of that changed vision. Colossians chapter 3, and reading there starting in verse 1, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now think about these verses we've just read together. As it starts out, Paul says that if you were raised with Christ, we could take that because ultimately what that's saying is, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And why is it that we're going to seek those things that are above? Because who is there but Jesus Christ? Jesus is there, our Savior, the one who is able to redeem us. And why is it that we're going to be able to set our mind on things above? Because verse 3, we're dead to self. We know Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And because I'm not living for self, but rather I'm living for Jesus Christ, that's where verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3 comes into play. Because Christ, who is our life. You see, when we recognize the fact that I'm not living for self, but I'm living for Jesus Christ, I can't help but look up to heaven. I can't help but have my vision changed by the gospel, always looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, the importance even of having our vision directed towards heaven, because whenever we have that vision changed, our focus will change. Our lives will be changed. We'll always be ready, because we know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so we can see the great gospel. That gospel that has the power to change men and has the power to direct our vision. But as we continue here in our study in Titus chapter 2, as we continue here in our study, we think about what we find there in Titus chapter 2 in verse 14. And it says in Titus chapter 2 in verse 14, that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What we see here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 is that we can be a part of a great generation. We think about the fact that we truly are a great people. You see, as Christians, we think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we remember all those things the Corinthians used to take part in. We think to Colossians 3, and we think about all those things that the old man used to take part in. But we've been changed, right? No longer are we those immoral people, but we're now his own special people. We've been changed. We are a great people. And that's why we could go to Ephesians chapter 5, and because we certainly are a great people, Jesus expects Ephesians chapter 5, and there about verse 28, to receive unto himself a glorious church without spot, without blemish. We can be great. We don't have to get caught up in the trap of sin any longer. And so we think about even 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And ultimately what we see there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 is the parallel passage to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. They're both very similar. 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10 say, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." What is Peter telling us? He's saying that we can be great. He says that we are a chosen generation. We're the royal priesthood. We're his own special people. Think about that. You think back to the Old Testament and who were God's special people. But they were the children of Israel. And we know that so long as those children of Israel were being faithful and obedient unto God, he took care of them, did he not? But what about us in the New Testament? What about those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ? We're his own special people. God will take care of us so long as we continue to faithfully follow him. And again, we see there in verse 10, and even there at the end of verse 9, that idea that we once were far off. We once weren't even a people. But now, we're his special people. We can see that there again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we think as well about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and what it calls us as Christians. But it says that we are the elect of God. Again, we think about and we know right now that we're in an election time, right? And we understand the idea of the election process, that we cast a vote because that's who we want. Think about God. God has chosen me. God has chosen you, and we are his elect. And it's the same thing even that Paul would say as he opens that letter there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. According to the faith of God's elect. But it's important that we think about the question of how then am I added to that great generation? Because it's not just that I can sit here and do absolutely nothing. It's not that God just picks me out of the crowd of people and says, "You're mine." That's not what it is. But again, we think back to what we talked about with God's grace. There's something I have to do to obtain that grace. There's something I have to do to be added to that great generation. And we understand, again, the importance of being in Christ Jesus. And so to be added to that great generation, of course, it begins by hearing the Word of God. We know Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 there in the idea that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith is so important, is it not? Because we know Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without that faith, it is impossible to please him. You see, if we're going to be his own special people, we need to be pleasing to him, do we not? We need to be zealous for those good works. We need to certainly have that faith. But again, we can't continue to do the things that the old man used to do. We need to truly repent of our sins. That change of mind, that change of action. We know Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "I tell you, no, except you repent, you will all likewise perish." But it doesn't end there, because we've yet to get into Christ. We know as well Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the importance of confession, right? That with the mouth one confesses unto righteousness, with the heart one believes unto salvation. But we think about that verse and we think about what it's saying. It says that confession is important, but that's not the point in which we are saved. With the mouth we confess unto, towards, in the direction of that. Same thing with that belief again. It's not the point in which we were saved, but rather it pushes us in the direction towards. Because when we understand these things and we understand the good news of salvation, we know that we must be baptized. Again, we know Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There, as those people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel preached to them, men and brethren, what must we do? And what did Peter tell them? But to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We know Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that that baptism is what washes away our sins. And again, as we mentioned earlier, Galatians 3 and verse 27, it's the baptism that places us into Christ. But again, we think about the importance of being added to that generation, because certainly we are added. We think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. After all those there on the day of Pentecost, those some 3,000 souls that obeyed, what did God do? But He added them to the church. He added them to that great generation. And we can be added to it as well. So as we think about, again, the importance here of the generation, we see that because of God's guidance through His Word that we can be saved. We understand that it's through the Word that we recognize what we must do. And Paul tells Titus to preach that Word, right? And so that's where we come to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Here, as we close out, we think about Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." See, Paul tells Titus to remember, we have the grace of God, and because we have the grace of God, we know then that we have the gospel. We have the gospel of Christ that teaches us how we can be saved, and because we can be saved, we can be added to the church. We can be added to that great generation. So we have no reason to be afraid, because whatever it is we might struggle with, whatever it is we might face in the future, God's Word is there to guide us. We have the great guidance of God. And so we think about what it is that Paul offers and what he tells Timothy there. He says to be bold and preach the Word. We think about even what he would tell Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we think about that great charge he gives to him there. Right? He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." You see, he says, be bold. Be bold in your teaching, and we can take and we can apply as well, because we can be bold in our teaching, because we know that we can teach with authority. And again, that's even what Paul would tell Titus there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. We need to teach with authority. But what authority do we teach with? Well, we can go back to Matthew chapter 28, and there in verse 20, and really even in that whole great commission there in Matthew 28, because as it starts out, Matthew 28 and verse 18, what does Jesus say? But he says, "All authority has been given to me under heaven and on earth." And with that authority, Jesus then tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we think about that verse there and those verses, and what Jesus is saying is, I'm charging you with my authority to go and to teach and to baptize and then to continue teaching. That applies to us. You see, because if we've been baptized, we have the responsibility then to go out and to teach others and to continue teaching others even after we continue to baptize others. And so we know the importance then of having that authority, of teaching with that authority. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry that what we're going to teach is wrong so long as we stick with the Word of God. Because we know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And what does it tell us there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? But that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Literally, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, Paul says that we have all we need right here because all Scripture is inspired by God. And because it is all inspired by God, it shows us what is right, it shows us what's not right, and it shows us how to get right. And we look there in verse 17, and all of those things are important so that we can be complete. But it's not just that we're complete, is it? Because he goes on to say that not only may the man of God may be complete, that we can be thoroughly equipped. In all points, whatever it is, we can be ready. We can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what we see there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But again, as we think about the authority with which we teach, the authority with which we speak, we know it's from the Bible. And that's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. There in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We can teach with authority. We can be bold in our teaching. But again, here in Titus 2 and verse 15, Paul's telling him to let no one despise you. Again, there's going to be times that someone may say something to us that we may be going through something that we're struggling with, that we feel down and we're not sure what to do. And when we don't know what to do, we need to turn to God. Of course, we know 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. We know the importance of prayer and the peace that it gives us, Philippians 4, and there in verses 6 and 7. And so we understand the importance of prayer. But also in those times that we're not sure what to do or where to go, we can always turn to the Word. Because we know the Scriptures can guide us through anything. We remember what 2 Peter chapter 1 and there in verses 3 and 4 tell us. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting there in verse 3, it says that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, how is it that we can escape that corruption? How is it that we can know that the Bible has all things pertaining to life and godliness? Where does it say that's found? But through knowledge. We have to open up the Word of God. We have to turn to the Word if we wish to see and get into, receive that guidance from the Word. And we know Psalm 119 and verse 105 there where it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We think about the fact the Word, again, is able to give us that light through this dark world, right? Through the dark and dying world, we have the light of God. We have His Word and it can guide us. And I'm so thankful. Shouldn't we all be thankful that we have the complete, inspired Word of God? Because if it were left up to us, we couldn't get there. We couldn't receive that grace of God. We wouldn't know the good news of salvation. We couldn't be added to the church. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we know the Scripture can guide us through anything. We must be in the Word. And so, again, as we think about these verses here in Titus chapter 2 as we close, we think back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we remember what it is that we deserve because we're deserving of death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But because God loved us, He extended His grace toward us so we might be able to receive that gift of eternal life that's in Christ Jesus. But again, as we look there in our verses, we see as well that we have the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is the power of God to salvation. That gospel is able to change us. We think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and there what it said in verse 11. Such were some of you. We've been changed. We have the good news of salvation. And because of that gospel that's able to change us, that's able to save us,
We can be added to the church. We can be a part of the greatest generation that ever was. Again, we know the importance of being added to that generation through Jesus Christ, because that's the only way to get there. Again, we think back to Acts chapter 2, that those who were added on that day were those who were being saved, those who were obedient to the gospel call. And finally, as we've just considered, we think about the idea that we certainly have some great guidance in God's Word. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But again, the only way that we're going to know those things that pertain to life and godliness is to open the Word. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We must go to the Word for the guidance in all things. And so again, when we study out these great aspects of God and His Word, we can see that we truly can be a great people for a great God. Y'all have any questions or comments before we close? All right, well, thank y'all for y'all's attention.